In Daniel chapter 4, I believe you are reading Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. You are reading really the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. I believe in Daniel 4, really Nebuchadnezzar comes to know the Lord as his Savior. But as we look at Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4, can I just really just identify several principles or several ways how pride exhibits itself in our life and robs us of revival? And really, as we look at this life of Nebuchadnezzar, to see some characteristics of an unbroken life. Well, in Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the structure of Daniel 4 is verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar gives the reason why he is writing a decree. We're going to take a look at that in just a minute. He gives the reason or the explanation of the decree. And then beginning in verse 4, he recounts to us his testimony of what the Lord has done. Would you look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 1? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages. Whenever you see that really trilogy of a greeting there, it appears many times in the book of Daniel. That's just another way of saying that Nebuchadnezzar is writing to everybody. In other words, he says, I want this published in all corners of my kingdom. I want everybody to know this. Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs? That is the word for miracles. How great are his miracles? And how mighty are his wonders? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He's speaking of Jehovah God. And I'm sure as the scribe or as the herald came out and unrolled the parchment and he began to read this decree, I am sure that the people started to say, who is this man writing this decree? Because that's not Nebuchadnezzar. This is the same guy that was so in love with himself that when he built this statue and only three out of all the kingdom didn't bow down to it, he couldn't handle it. And the Bible says the form of his visage changed and he scrunched up his face just like a little kid. And he just went into a complete outrage. And this was a man that was so in love with himself. Now he is giving praise and honor to the God of heaven. Something has happened. And you know what the first characteristic of a life that is filled with pride is? That number one, people who are proud are driven to protect their image and their reputation. They're driven to protect their image and their reputation. Broken people, they have nothing to prove and nothing to hide. Nothing to prove and nothing to hide. Here's this man that was so proud, so in love with himself, and really in verses 1 through 3, as he explains why he's writing the decree, because an explanation was due, he's really eating some humble pie. He's really eating some crow. It was the attitude that said this, God's done a lot of my heart. And I want you to know him, and what he's done for me, he could do it for you. We can all, listen, all of us can make the necessary adjustments to walk into these doors and on the outside make it look like we got it all together. Like we don't have a spiritual struggle in the world. Could I just say this at the beginning of our meeting? I didn't pull into the parking lot at Tri-City Baptist Church and wonder to myself, I wonder if these good people at Tri-City have sin. Amen. I know you do. You say, well, that's presumptuous. How do you know that? Because you're breathing and you have a pulse. Right? Listen, there's not a perfect person in this room. Nobody expects you necessarily to be perfect. It's not a perfect person in this room. But praise God, when I get to heaven, God will no longer see the sins of Rondegard, although they are many. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not a perfect person, but I have a perfect standing because of what the Lord has done. But you know what? All of us. We're all pictures of God's grace. This week, you have an excellent pastor at this church. You're not going to hear anything new. But you might hear some things that you may not like. You might hear some things where the Spirit of God is going to put his finger right on an issue. You know you're not right with God. God knows it. And that's an uncomfortable place to be. And I don't enjoy being there. But I tell you, it's one of the greatest things God could ever do for us. Could I encourage you to come to every service, not only with an open Bible, but would you come with an open heart? I tell you, if you just come with an open heart, God, just show me one thing in my life that doesn't please you, or one thing that needs to change, or maybe something about you that I need to believe that I haven't been believing in. And Lord, just show me one thing that maybe needs to change. By your grace, would you give me victory? I'm telling you, this week you could have revival.
Amen.
You really could.
Amen.
We are so worried about what people think about, well, if I go forward in a service or kneel in front of my chair, people are going to think, well, what deep, dark, dirty sin has that person been doing? You know what God thinks? Praise God, there's another soldier back on the front lines.
Amen.
Now I can do something. Listen, I am not as interested in who walks to the front to make a decision. I'm more interested in what happens when you walk out the back doors.
Amen.
Man, if revival is really going to take root in our life, would you get on the potter's wheel this week?
Amen.
Would you just be soft clay in the potter's hands? Let him form you and shape you. Really, pride is just us being so driven to protect our image and our reputation. Broken people have nothing to prove, nothing to hide. Would you look at verse 4? Now he begins the dream. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. The word flourishing had the idea of greening. In other words, everything was budding in Babylon. Everything was going great. It was a time of peace. There was no war in the land. Verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar does back in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Remember, he has a dream. He doesn't remember what the dream means, or he didn't even remember what the dream was. And he got the wise men together. He says, you're not only going to tell me the interpretation, you're going to tell me what the dream was, because the thing's gone from me. And they said, no king has ever asked this of the wise men. He started to round them up. He started to execute them one by one, turning their house into a dung heap. Nebuchadnezzar was ticked off. And Daniel says, you know what, King? God will give you an answer. How could he say that? Daniel didn't know the dream. He certainly didn't know the interpretation, but he knew his God. Man, he probably prayed throughout the night, and the next day through the night, God broke through the night, gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. This is wonderful. So the next day, Daniel walks in. He says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, God has given you an answer. Here is the dream. Here is the interpretation. And who got all the glory?
Amen.
It wasn't Daniel. It was him. 35 years later, chapter 1, Daniel's 15. Chapter 4, Daniel's 50. 35 years later, the king is still rolling the same way. He's still doing the same thing. He doesn't know what the dream means, so he calls in all the wise men to make known to him the interpretation. Look at verse 7. Then came in the magicians. That is actually the word for scholars, and they would have put Daniel in that classification of a scholar. Then came in all the magicians and the astrologers. Boy, don't we have that today? People look into the stars to determine what the future is going to be. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. Man, it would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. Listen, these guys were responsible for the mathematical concept of zero. They're responsible for 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. They're responsible for 360 degrees in a circle. I'm telling you, they had made some hefty academic contributions. It would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. He brought in the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. Boy, don't we have people today and TV shows today of people trying to contact the dead in order to figure out what's going to happen? I tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. And he was looking to the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. You know what insanity is? It's doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. 35 years later, he's still looking to the wisdom of the world to answer his problems. But I love this. Look at verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was Belshazzar. Daniel was Belteshazzar. So there's a T in Daniel's Babylonian name. You can always remember the two because we can trust Daniel and maybe we don't trust Belshazzar. So there's a T in that. So he brings in Daniel. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. You know what a second characteristic of pride is? I do this all the time. We look to God as a last resort. He runs to the wisdom of the world. He brings in the soothsayers, the astrologers, the magicians, the Chaldeans. I mean, he didn't leave any stone unturned. He looks everywhere. And he looked to God as a last resort. You know, we do this. We begin to manipulate the situations of life. We begin to crunch all the numbers. We get on the phone. We work the angles. And we begin to try to work everything out. And we look to our own strength. And the scripture says, he that trusteth in his own heart and his own wisdom is a fool. And we try to do it ourselves. We look to God as a last resort. My dad passed away a little more than a year ago. Did your dad ever teach you how to hit a golf ball or to play baseball? You know, he kind of gets behind you and you're holding that bat and they pitch and he swings and man, he just cranks. You're like, whoa, home run. Dad, do it again. Dad reaches around you and he grabs the bat and they pitch it. Man, he cranks it even further the second time. We're like, whoa. You pick up the bat, Dad starts to reach around you. And you're like, come on, Dad, I can do it. And no, son, you're not strong enough yet. I don't have your technique down. The bat's too heavy. And no, come on, Dad, I can do it. Okay. So you pick up the bat. You're barely able to hold it. They throw the pitch. The bat's so heavy, you kind of swing, drop the bat. You trip, you fall over. And you know what? You make a miserable fail and a mess of yourself. And I remember one time Austin, my youngest son, I was teaching him how to swim. I think he was only 3 or 4. He's swimming under the water and he's starting to drown. I reach my arm down under the water and he's pushing my arm away like this. I'm like, okay, go ahead and drown. How many times in life does God put his arms around us and we say, no thanks, God. I can do this myself. And we rely on natural giftedness. We rely on talents and abilities that were endued to you by your creator. And we would never say it out loud, but you know how we live. No thanks, God. I'm good. And it's nothing more than pride. And we need him every day. Want to know how dependent are you? How often do you pray? How often do you read the scripture? They look to God as the last resort. Verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great, and the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven. Notice the power of the tree. And the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Notice the prominence of the tree. The leaves thereof were fair. Notice the prettiness of the tree. And the fruit thereof much. The productivity of the tree. And it was meat for all. The provisions that came from the tree. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it. Notice the protection of the tree. And the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. And all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions, verse 13, of my head upon my bed. And behold, a watcher and the Holy One came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, look at the text, and cut off his branches. You see a masculine personal pronoun, you begin to see a little bit of a clue to the interpretation of the dream. Now the tree's a person. Cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Put a pin in verse number 15, because I'll mention that in just a minute. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed. Boy, that was always Nebuchadnezzar's problem, right? It was a heart problem. Let his heart be changed. from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times or 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know. Here's the reason for the dream. This tree that is powerful, that is productive, that has much provision, is cut down, surrounded by an iron fence. This is the reason, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Here you see the theme of Daniel again, the sovereignty of God. The reason for the dream, God is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you know why you have this dream? So you realize you're not in charge, I am. And one of the reasons he included this passage of scripture is so that we would realize you and I aren't in charge either, it's him. Folks, life is not about you. Oh, it's about him. And look at verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, was the answer in Daniel. No, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Listen, Daniel wasn't astonished and troubled because he couldn't figure out what the dream meant. Daniel was bothered because he knew exactly what the dream meant. Now, I want you to see this in the text. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. In other words, without a spoken word, Nebuchadnezzar could look at Daniel and he can tell something was bothering him, that he was troubled. Hey, don't worry about it. It's okay. You can tell me the dream. Listen, I know some marriages that aren't even that intimate. 35 years, Nebuchadnezzar has watched this man Daniel, his most trusted counselor, working right next to him. For 35 years, he has seen what God can do in the life of Daniel and has done through the life. And really, sometimes salvation's like an onion. It just comes off a layer at a time. And for 35 years, he has watched his life. And just a side note, I was in Mike Pence's office in the White House and for a Bible study about a year ago. And I talked with several of his staff. They know the Lord and they have trusted Christ as their Savior. Some are deacons and Baptists. Churches back in Indy, and these men know the Lord. Let me tell you, there are some born-again believers in that White House. Man, we ought to be praying for them. You know why? It could be a Daniel-Nebuchadnezzar relationship. Those that are in authority over them, boy, they could see the gospel, and they could hear it and be saved. And look what Daniel says. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. King, I wish this dream was true about your enemies. Look at the heart of compassion that Daniel showed to Nebuchadnezzar. Could I remind you this morning that Nebuchadnezzar, that this man was responsible for the greatest scars on his life? Daniel being taken away out of Jerusalem, 900 miles away into Babylon, and really in slavery and indentured servanthood. And many scholars believe that Daniel's parents were killed. This man, by Nebuchadnezzar, this man was responsible for the greatest scars in his life. And look at how Daniel loved him. Boy, do you love people like that? Are you willing to walk an extra mile down a difficult road with others that irritate you and agitate you? Do you really love people like that? J. Allen Blair writes in a story that there was a party in London. Anybody in London was in attendance, and a famous preacher was there named Cesar Armalon. Cesar Armalon walked in, saw a young lady just marvelously playing the piano and charming the crowd. After she was done, he says, ma'am, I see how benefited the cause of Christ would be if her talents were dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're a sinner in the sight of God, but I'm happy to tell you today that the blood of Jesus Christ can wash you and cleanse you from your sin. She snapped a sharp rebuke at Cesar Armalon. He says, ma'am, I mean no offense, but I pray the Spirit of God will convict you. J. Allen Blair writes, everybody went home to their place of residency for the night. Everybody went to bed except this young lady. God was dragging the words of Caesar Armalon in 1 John 1:7 through her mind that she was a sinner, but God could cleanse each of those dark blots that were upon her life. Finally, in her so much conviction, in the middle of the night, she broke forth from her bed. She grabbed the piece of paper, writing implement, and Charlotte Elliott wrote these words, "Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, whole Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse thee spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Praise God for somebody who would compassionately confront. And is that us? No wonder why Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord. Here's a man who had been faithful for 35 years that just loved the unlovely because he knew his Lord. My time is gone, but would you see one last thing? He gives him the dream and he says, "King, you're the tree. God is going to cut you down." And in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake, verse 30, and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent. Do we have a patient God or what? And you know what he did? He disregarded God's word. He had a dream and a personal prophet. You're the tree, it's going to get cut down. And by the way, verse 15, remember they put a fence around it? You know why God didn't grind up the stump? God wasn't interested to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to change him and regrow him. God doesn't want to destroy us. Man, he wants to build us back up. But number three, he disregarded God's word. This week, would you come not only with an open Bible, but would you come with an open heart? Don't be driven to protect your image and your reputation. Don't look to God as a last resort. Look at him as plan A. Oh, and would you let his word take the rightful place? I tell you, when you do those things this week, God could blow this week wide open. So was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1. $1. Who'll make it two? $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. Going for three, but no." Far from the room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bidding now for this old violin?" And he held it aloft with his bow. $1,000. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, and you know the poem, "The touch of the master's hand." Many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone, but praise God, the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Amen. We have a few short days to be touched by that master's hand. Oh, please don't look to him as a last resort. Don't be worried about your reputation. And would you look to his word, don't disregard it. But would you just get on the potter's wheel? We could have revival this week. Father, thanks for our time. Thank you for these wonderful people and the privilege that's been afforded to me.